on, everyone. Even though it's a bit smaller here today, I can hear a lot of people singing, which is great. All right, our last one is Forever.
Stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
Done, everyone. Thank you for bearing with us. There was a couple of technical difficulties there, but yeah, it was sounding great from up here.
Yeah, so sorry about the page turning there, singers. Can someone just turn the sound off on the pulpit computer? I think that's what's giving us the echo. Thank you. So a little bit more about where we're going with this series. We're talking about renewal. We're talking about the options for renewal. And as you've noticed in that last chorus, we're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus and how that has allowed us a very big opportunity for renewal. It's amazing what that sacrifice has done. But it needs to be worked out in each one of us to fulfill its complete work. And today we're talking about God had given instructions for the people on how to live, on how to behave, on how to worship, on how to understand him. And it just seemed to be that moment by moment, one moment they'd remembered, another moment they'd forgotten. And here in this particular situation, we're looking at Hezekiah and Josiah, two kings separated by generations who had chosen to re-establish the covenant with God. Now, I think it's interesting because one of the reasons that they wanted to re-establish the covenant was because of the punishments. And I'd like to say a little bit more about that, how really from God's point of view, punishment is not an active phase, but more a lost opportunity. It's a consequence of moving away from God and not towards him. So anyway, so today we're looking at that re-establishing of those instructions and worship. We're moving on next week to the progression from the Old and the New to the New Testament, how that extra understanding was supposed to make this journey that we have to make individually much easier. And then we look at the response of two major prophets to renewal. How sometimes renewal is, it's good if we accept it for us, but when other people accept it, you think, well, they haven't got a consequence that they should have got. And that was Jonah and Elijah, on the other hand. So it showed this massive opportunity for the whole of Israel to follow God rather than Baal. But, in the end, most people missed it, and it was through fear of man that they missed it. So anyway, so as we said before, our verse for today is, now it is in mine heart. So it's an individual thing to make a covenant with the Lord, God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So before we start the service proper, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads while I repeat the Lord's Prayer according to St. Luke. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I don't know if you can actually see this table, but it shows all the kings of Judah right from Rehoboam. So when the kingdom was divided after Solomon, it shows all the different kings, and you can see under character, so the fourth column across, whether they were bad or whether they were good. And of course they've got a few different ideas about mostly bad, or one even Athaliah, who was a queen mother, a regent. She was devilish, so I guess that's even worse than bad, isn't it? You think? But then some are mostly good. Ahaz was wicked, and that's where we pick up our story today. So Ahaz, as a wicked king, he encouraged idol worship. So the Uzziah and Jotham before him were mostly good. They'd mostly encouraged the worship of God. But Ahaz was wicked. He went right off the path of worshipping God. He instituted idol worship. He offered children to Moloch by burning them. He actually made Israel a vassal state to the Assyrians. Perhaps he didn't have much choice, but he still did it. And then we've got Hezekiah. Hezekiah was among the best of the kings. And his son Manasseh, who apparently reigned as a co-regent with him for 8 years, immediately his father died, he went and instituted idol worship everywhere. He reigned for 55 years, so that was a long time. And this degeneration took place that Hezekiah had worked hard to restore the worship of God. So Manasseh has gone the other way. He even put an Asherah pole in the temple. So he really did do some bad things. But then his son Amon succeeded him. And it was only 2 years before the overtones, as the history goes, the overtones he made to Assyria led his court to assassinate him. The people, apparently the nobles of the land, didn't like that very much, so they restored his son to the throne and executed the court people that had assassinated him. And then we've got Josiah, who came to power at 8 years old. Obviously, he wasn't the one that was calling the shots at 8 years old, but he was restored there, and he reigned for 31 years. So in that short space of time, so Hezekiah was his great-grandfather. We'd had a swing through idol worship and really turning away from God, and then we're coming back to he was among the best. But as you'll see, because of the things that had happened, it was only a temporary pause in Judah's march to destruction. So just so you can see those line of kings there, I think there were only seven or so that were good kings out of 20. So it wasn't a very good record, was it? So just looking at Hezekiah then, we saw where he fitted in the picture. He was the 13th king of Judah, and he was interested in religious reforms to bring the nation back to God. He was the son of Ahaz, which I've said. He was an ungodly king. And under his rule, Judah had become a vassal state to the Assyrians. Prophet Isaiah was a key figure during this reign. So Isaiah had to give him good news sometimes. He had to give him bad news other times. The Assyrian Empire under King Sennacherib was continuing to expand. It was during Hezekiah's reign that they took destroyed Samaria and took the nation of Israel away. So it was a key military threat. Paying a tribute was a key issue, something which Hezekiah decided not to do, and trust in God to protect him rather than an earthly nation. So in one particular occasion, the Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem. They mocked its trust in Yahweh, and they said, "We're going to destroy you." But of course, Isaiah had prophesied that they would be safe. And in due course, the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's a massive destruction, isn't it? 185,000. So after that, Sennacherib just packed up and went away, left them alone. Now, there were several other key events that happened in Hezekiah's life. He fell ill at one stage, and Isaiah was sent to tell him he was about to die, but he didn't accept that. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God, and God actually not only gave him 15 more years of life, but he also gave him a miracle that the sun actually went backwards 10 steps. Ahaz, when he was in power, had built a sundial. It was quite a feature. And this sundial, each step was meant to be, I can't remember how many parts of an hour, but this one went back 10 steps. So if we get a sign that time's going backwards, that's a pretty amazing sign, isn't it? We only ever experience it going forwards. The other thing that Hezekiah did, he was a tactician. He secured the water supply for Jerusalem, and one of his engineers built a tunnel to bring the water from the spring outside into the pool of Siloam. And there's actually an inscription in that tunnel which describes how they built it from two ends and it met in the middle. But Hezekiah wasn't always, he didn't always go in the right direction. He made some mistakes. He made leagues with other nations around him. And in this particular instance, Babylon had now come as a big player in the scheme of things. And they came and they butted him up and they said, "Oh, look, you've been able to defy Assyria. We want to know how you do it." So he showed them everything that he had. And the prophecy was that the Babylonians would actually be able to carry all that off later on. So they knew what was there. They knew what they were going to go for. And in the process of time, they did. Interestingly, there are other archaeological things that confirm this, what the scriptures say about Hezekiah. They can't always find direct references with archaeology to all of the things that happened in the Bible, but this one is pretty well recorded, apparently. So that's a rough go over Hezekiah. Now, I was thinking while I was thinking about Hezekiah, I don't know how many people like biblical fiction, but I quite like it. It sort of fills in all the gaps that the Bible leaves out. It's not always, you could take it as fact, but a lot of it, if it's well-researched, comes from tradition. And a lady called Lynn Austin has written some amazing books about this time of Judah's history, talking about King Hezekiah and the things that he did. So that's just a by the way. So then, what were the things that he specifically did when he restored worship? Well, he opened the doors of the temple. So I think it's interesting to me to look at the way things are expressed in the Bible. It's like the temple was there. There was a high priest and there was a priesthood. And there's also prophets of the Lord that are all part of the Israelite kind of system of government. But interestingly enough, they were put by when the king was a bad king. So the first thing he did was reopen the temple, reinstituted the sacrifices. They had to clean it up first, but he was able to reinstitute the sacrifices. So that was a way of bringing people closer to God. He destroyed the high places. He smashed sacred pillars and he cut down the Asherah poles. So all of the things that were idol worship. It says that he even broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness. So you don't think about that surviving all those hundreds of years, but there it was, and people had begun to worship it rather than God who had caused it to be made. So it's interesting, isn't it, how in our system of government, we look now, our government has just got some of the, the remnants of a Christian culture built around it. And there are so many things now that we do, probably through word of mouth and tradition, often more than a well-meant faith. So we can see the same kind of thing happening in our day-to-day lives as happened there. So the other big thing that Hezekiah did, apparently the people hadn't been keeping the feasts, and they certainly didn't keep the Passover, which was meant to be an important thing. But because of the timing that he ascended the throne, he couldn't get it done in time, so they had to use the backup Passover, which happened when people had been away doing something. When they first instituted it, they were allowed to keep it in the second month, not the first month. And not only did he do that for the kingdom of Judah, but he actually sent out emissaries into the Israel, what was left of Israel after the Assyrians had captured Samaria and broken the system of government. it went to the people there. And we'll read about that shortly in our reading. But then we come to Josiah. He was the 16th king of Judah. He was a righteous and reformative monarch. Now, as I said before, his great-grandfather was Hezekiah. But in that time, and it was over 50 years, I think, where the people had been doing the wrong thing. So it was a big reform to bring them back to do the right thing. He became a king at 8 years old, but it was actually 18 before he started some of his major reforms. Prophet Jeremiah, Zephaniah and Nahum were contemporaries of his reign. And then tragically he was killed at the Battle of Megiddo. I think from memory he'd picked a fight with Pharaoh and it didn't go particularly well for him. He was wounded on the battlefield and taken away. So I guess the biggest thing about that was he did decide to worship the Lord, and that was like demonstrates our individual choice. So his religious reforms started in the 18th year of his reign. His catalyst was the discovery of the book of the law in the temple by Hilkiah the high priest. And you think, well, this guy was a high priest. How come he didn't know about the book of the law? Why was it hidden away? And I don't suppose we'll really ever know the answer to that, but it seems to me to be almost ununderstandable that he could have a high priest and someone who was trained in all of the law that should have happened around being a high priest, but he didn't even know where the book of the law was. Josiah convened the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and they read the book of the covenant to all the people and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. So once again, we'll read about that, and we'll read that he was aware that there was a punishment or a destructive side to not keeping the law, and he was scared for his people, and they had to change. They wanted to change that. The Bible records neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. Now that's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? With all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. So we've got quite a few readings today. We'll see if Carolyn can read them, but I thought they were all important. And I'd like to invite her up now just to start the reading. So thanks, Carolyn.
My pleasure, James. Okay, so our first reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. When we seek God, we are seeking after truth. Many of the kings of Judah looked in the wrong direction, seeking the vanity of their mind. Hezekiah and Josiah sought to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, created in righteousness and true holiness. So now reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. And from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Another reading from 2 Chronicles, this time from chapter 29, verses 1 to 10, and 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 4 to 6. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And now from 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Before this the people had done evil in the sight of the Lord, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye have seen, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Okay, we're now going to sing hymn 56 together. I'm going to read the first chapter while we're waiting for the Terrigal leaders to come forward. In every time the Lord the prize has shown, which many seeing for the prize have run, and all who him believe and will obey, their souls and bodies both preserved will be. Thank you, Terrigal worship leaders.
Money sing for the prize.
Thank you. That was beautiful. We're now going to continue with our Bible readings from reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 6 to 23. Now, this is all about the Passover, which had not been kept for years, but because of the timing of ascending to the throne and the time taken to cleanse the temple, Hezekiah ordered the feast to be in the second month. And this is mentioned by James earlier. So reading from verse 6. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offering into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep the other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. And now reading from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 to 18. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest." This was to organise funding for repairs to the temple. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest went unto Huldah the prophetess, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book, which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah say, Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And now from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, reading from the New Testament. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is the salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of God, of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. And I'd now like to invite James to give us a sermon so we can learn some words from God about these passages. Thank you, James.
Thanks, Carolyn. And if you followed those readings, you'll know exactly what I'm going to say now, I would imagine. So, what I would like to draw out of all of that is that each one of us is like those kings. Each one of us has the choice to take on the word of God or not. And if we don't, then the curses that God has is not so much a curse that he is willing to perform, but a consequence of not taking on his instructions, of not building a relationship with him, of not wanting to turn our lives an expression of God's love. Because when you think about it, expressing God's love, expressing God's purpose is the most amazing thing that we could do. So when these kings came to power, something moved them to be different to what had happened before. Now, if you follow tradition and the stories in the Bible welded together, when Hezekiah came to power, he'd already experienced child sacrifice, he'd already experienced idolatry. But because of the presence of his grandfather, who was a priest, although the Bible doesn't actually say so, tradition does, he was exposed to the word of the law. One of the things that a king was meant to do was to copy out the book of the law for themselves. So they knew what was in it. They knew how to rule according to God's law. But I would say that the bad kings probably didn't do that at all, probably skipped that part of their homework. But in Hezekiah's place, in Hezekiah's case, he had the opportunity to do it, and although some of the time it was a drudge, he did it. And he was better informed. And he did listen to his grandfather, and he did listen to the message that came from God through his law. Josiah, on the other hand, it was almost by chance that he came across it. He'd obviously been ruling for 10 years before that book of the law was found, but something about his way of life, he obviously already was interested in following God. So be as it may, when we come across it and how we do it and when how we understand our relationship with God, or when we even come to the point of thinking about having a relationship with God, it doesn't matter. When we look at when Solomon he dedicated the prayer to the temple, his prayer to dedicate the temple, it was that anyone with their mind on God, anyone seeking God, would get a blessing. And then we come down to Paul at the end there in Ephesians, talking about receiving the love of Jesus, receiving the love of Jesus Christ, and being able to move in a godly direction. We recognize Easter. Many people keep that as a tradition rather than a religious practice, but we recognize Easter as an outpouring of God's love on the world. We recognize Jesus as being given as a sacrifice, and his resurrection showing God's power to redeem all of mankind that calls on him. So we're just in the same position as these two kings were, where they're coming to a point of decision. They're coming to a point of taking on some responsibility. That's just as we have to take on the responsibility for our lives. And we are told to be inspired by that sacrifice. We are told to accept it. We are told to make a change in our lives. But what do we change our lives to? And that's where the book of the law comes to be important. We have the book of the law, which is God's instructions. We have the gospel, which is the how to put that into place and how to build a relationship with God that we previously didn't have. We can take on those two things and start to build our lives anew, as Paul says in Ephesians there, to build them anew in Jesus Christ. As we go through those times, and you can see that the kings, even as the king, when Hezekiah had decided to institute the Passover and he shared that with all his countrymen, some of them laughed him to scorn, particularly the Israelites. Some of them didn't want any part to have with it. And that's just like in our lives when we start living after the law of Jesus Christ. Things change, but sometimes we get challenges. So those people made challenges, but then there were others that came along to the Passover, and they had an amazing time. Whether they were prepared or not, Hezekiah intervened, or he petitioned God to see them as clean even when they weren't. That gives us even more hope that we sometimes don't have to be the best we can be at the beginning. So there's the call. There's our reaction to the call. And then we come to the point where the Spirit of the Lord must be on us. And we're told there's the Spirit that overshadowed Jesus Christ, and there's the Comforter. And both of those are the spirits that we need to grow. And as Paul said in Hebrews 6, If God permits, we can even go on to perfection. So not only can we have a good life in the Lord, not only can we have blessing from these two spirits, but we can, if God permits it, if that's his purpose for us, we can go on to perfection and become one of the 144,000 on Mount Zion. That is doing the work of God, singing the song of both Moses, which is the law, and the Lamb, which is the gospel. So I'll leave you with that thought today and the verse, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath, which is the consequence of not following him, not a mean action by God, but wishing to save us from our decision to follow Satan in the first place, so that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." So let each of us think about making or renewing our covenant with God this week. And we'll finish by singing hymn 92, "Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue, thee, only thee, resolve to know, in all I think or speak or do." Thanks, Terrigal. That hymn puts everything in a way better than I ever could, so you can take that as the sermon for the day. So that concludes our message for today. I hope everybody gets a blessing from it, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. Thank you.
Well done, Jay.